Hi, this is Paul, and this is Rough Draft for Sunday, where I run through the current status of my Sunday sermon. If you have something to say about my sermon, I appreciate hearing it, so just leave a comment. It's a rather amazing thing as a minister, perhaps of a small church, perhaps with a bunch of senior citizens who are staying home and watching it on live stream because even a little touch of Omicron might endanger their lives. Getting feedback from you is most helpful. And it's part of the reason I do this channel. It's part of the reason I get as many of your stories and remember as many of your stories as I can. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. What kind of a response is this to the grumbling of the people? Now, there's a serpent in the garden, and the description here, translations are all over the map to try to render it. Fiery serpents, poisonous serpents. It's a strange word. It's seraph, fiery. And some people, because moderns try to look behind the text at the physical level, and so they say that these must be the kind of serpents that had poison that feels like burning. Could be. The wordplay is interesting, though, especially because in Isaiah 6, the seraphim that Isaiah encounters in the temple, it's the same word. Strange. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." It seems like a very understandable, reasonable prayer. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a seraph and put it upon a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. And then when anyone was bit by a snake, they looked at the bronze snake and they lived. Did you notice something? Pray to the Lord to take the snakes away. God didn't take the snakes away. That's not the way he answered the prayer. The answer to the prayer was, make a seraph, a fiery one. A fiery snake. Put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. Oh, you mean the snakes are still there? Yeah. You mean people are going to continue to get bit? Yeah. They just won't die from it. Does it say they won't hurt? No, it'll still burn. It'll still feel like death. There's more interesting wordplay in this. A snake or a serpent is a nahas. It's the same word for divination and enchantment in Hebrew. Isn't that interesting? Bronze is nearly the same word from the same root, NHS, as it were. The bronze serpent doesn't keep people from being bitten. It keeps them from dying after they are bitten, and it also means it doesn't hurt. Is this the answer to prayer they were looking for? I doubt it. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the ruling Jewish council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who comes from God." We? How many on the council think this? Do they think it and not want to say it to each other? Do they say it in whispers? Is this why you come at night? "For no one can perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Now, if you read the Gospel of John, we're still only in the third chapter. And it's quite clear that the Gospel of John is being very selective about what it is presenting. And so quite obviously, By the time Nicodemus makes his little trek at night, there have been abundant signs done by Jesus that have caused people to wonder, but to be afraid, to have to come out at night lest others see him in this culture war in Judea and the Galilee. Israel will make it through the desert, past the snakes. A generation will die in the desert, and they will get to the promised land. But her experience of being in the land will not meet expectations. David and Solomon are a high point, but even the kingdom decays. They will be hauled off to Babylon, at least a remnant of them. The northern tribes will be destroyed by the Assyrian Empire and scattered and diluted throughout the land, and others will be brought to the land. And even after the remnant returns under Cyrus and the Persians, they're for the most part subjugated by foreign powers. And they are not in charge of themselves, but are a perpetual client of empires greater and stronger than themselves. One of the real miracles of history is the continued existence of the Jews. Israel waits for God to make good on his promises. Nicodemus has hope because of the signs. The first part of the Gospel of John is the book of signs. He comes at night because he doesn't want to stick his neck out too far. Dare he believe? Maybe, if no one's looking, he can glance at that seraph on a pole. Light and darkness are strong symbols in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John isn't just telling us what time of day Nicodemus came, as if we're noting it in a diary. He is in darkness. Israel's darkness continues. When will the God of Israel come? Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born from above." But now in the Greek, there's a little trick. From above and again are the same word. The Gospel of John loves these word plays. And as we'll see as we go through the Gospel of John, there'll be many times when Jesus means it one way and everybody hears it another. Israel's story haunts the background of this story of Nicodemus. Is Israel born from above? Yes. This is God's son. This is God's beloved, not the strongest or the oldest of the nations, but his firstborn. Though plagued in Egypt, though continually beset by the empires of the world, is this what election means? Maybe they'd cry to have God choose someone else. Notice also kingdom of God reference. You'll notice in the Gospel of John, most of the time we'll be talking about eternal life. Most of the time in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we'll be talking about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. The authors are pulling from the same stories, from the same events. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born from above. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asks. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born? Nicodemus, is this an out? Is this a dodge? Did you really not understand what he meant? Can Israel go back in time? Back through the desert? Back to Egypt? Back to Abraham? Can Abraham, when confronted by the maker of the universe, say, pick someone else. If you're looking to start a nation, me and the wife are a bad bet. Barrenness and all. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born from above. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." This is the second amen, amen, I tell you. Lots of Bibles render it in different ways because what would we understand by amen, amen? It sounds like something at the end of a prayer. Very truly, I tell you, most solemnly, I tell you, verily, verily, I say unto you. Jesus is emphasizing now a second time, Nicodemus, pay attention, I'm talking to you. This is the most serious thing you will ever hear. Don't play word games with me. Israel was born of water, baptized by the Red Sea on the way out of Egypt, baptized, passing through the waters of the Jordan on the way into the land. You have the flesh and spirit duality. Spirit moves matter. Just as my mind and my desire move my hand and move my lips. Spirit moves flesh. When flesh moves itself, it's not from above. Born of the Spirit is revelation from above. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, verily, verily I say unto you, solemnly I tell you, amen, amen, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. Pause, Jesus. Who's we? You and the Father and the Spirit? You and the disciples? Who's we? But still you people do not accept our testimony. Nicodemus comes at night. There are rumors. He's afraid. His heart wants to believe, but how dare he when everyone around? You could get into real trouble standing on the side of Jesus when everybody's had enough. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak to you of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Oh my, did he really say that? He's the Son of Man from heaven, born from above? Israel remains in darkness. Heavenly things are the things which move matter and flesh. The Son of Man, the promised eternal King, is speaking. What will Nicodemus do? Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who trusts may have eternal life in him. The Son of Man is like the seraph on the pole. Jesus is the image of the fiery serpent lifted up. The serpents, the empires of the world, aren't eliminated as requested. Daniel prayed. But God's emperor is lifted up, his chosen one, to rule the world. Those trusting by looking to Jesus on the pole receive the life of the age to come. That's what eternal life means. In Greek, it basically says life of the age. Which age? The present age? No, the age you want, the age with the life that you want to have. Not this one. Not the one in the darkness. Not the one that Israel has for thousands of years been wrestling with. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever trusts in him shall not perish, but have the life of the age to come. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever trusts in him is not condemned, but whoever does not trust in him stands condemned already, because they have not trusted in the name of God's one and only Son. Humanity is snake bit. The snakes remain. They bite. They burn. It's those who are bit that look for the pole. Those who are bit that know their life will end, that look to him up on the pole, and believe. The bit who look to the seraph on the pole in trust receive life. The bit who do not look die of snake bite, which is all over and everywhere. It's just the movement of the flesh. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Curtain falls on the scene. No wrapping up the narrative of Nicodemus going away or how he responded or anything. He just sort of vanishes for now. He'll show up again. John is giving us scene after scene after scene. Prologue, John the Baptist calling the disciples. First sign at Cana, cleansing, replacing the temple. And now Nicodemus and Israel struggling in the darkness. Nicodemus comes at night, hoping in the darkness that maybe some light will come. Dare he believe? But still we play word games with him. What do you mean, born again? You really didn't understand from above. Tentative, cautious, dismissive. Israel continues to live in a twilight, murmuring in the wilderness, enslaved in the promised land. How long, O Lord, how long? Murmuring tongues brought the fiery snake bites. Were they disconnected? Were the snakes really, in some ways, manifestations of the tongues of the people? God doesn't remove the snakes. They seem a consequence of the murmuring tongues. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who trusts may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever trusts in him shall not perish, but have the life of the age to come. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever trusts in him is not condemned, but whoever does not trust in him stands condemned already, because they have not trusted in the name of God's one and only Son. What is eternal life? Life of the age to come, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Jesus' prayer, on earth as it is in heaven. This is a life we can inherit. You can't buy it. But we're still on earth. The land of fiery serpents, a land of ubiquitous snake bites. The Son of Man gets bit too. He's lifted up on the cross with our teeth marks in him. Those who look at the seraph on the cross don't die. They get the life of the age to come. Their new life begins in the midst of the snake-bit land. The Christian life is lived in this strange way. The emperor dies at the hands or at the teeth of the empire and becomes its eternal king. Needed to take a break from the office this afternoon, and so made a run to the greasy Mexican restaurant. A little something for my wife, dropped it off at the home, ate with her. Got back in the car, good old random YouTube music on my phone, Bluetoothing to my car stereo. Fernando Ortega, Lord of Eternity. Blessed is the one who walks in your favor, who lives all your words and hides them like treasure. In the darkest place of his desperate heart, they are a light, a strong, sure light. Faith. Sometimes I call out your name, but I cannot find you. I look for your face, but you are not there. By my sorrows, Lord, lift me to you. Lift me to your side. The song reads almost like a psalm. This back and forth, living in darkness, seeing the light, looking to the seraph on a pole, knowing that we live still in a snake-bit land, but understanding that those who look up in trust will live. Lord of eternity, Father of mercy, look on my fainting soul. Keeper of all the stars, friend of the poorest heart, touch me and make me whole. If you are my defender, who is against me? No one can trouble or harm me. If you are my strength, all I ask, all I desire, is to live in your house all my days. Lord of eternity, Father of mercy, look at my fainting soul. Keeper of all the stars, friend of the poorest heart, touch me and make me whole. Amen.